Acts chapter 2. I'm going to start reading from verse 4. We're looking at utterance in the resurrection. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Jump with me to verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, said God, I will pour out of my spirit upon the flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Jump me to verse 23. Him being delivered by the predominant counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up. Hallelujah. Now, again, we look at book of Acts, we see the beginning of the acts of God through the early church. We're looking at utterance in the resurrection, and we see something very important, that the very first time this manifestation took place in the early church, we have Apostle Peter, who of course is a student and a disciple of Christ, begin to explain that particular phenomenon. I want you to notice something that Peter said. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, or this is the manifestation or the fulfillment of what Joel prophesied. But notice, Peter calls our attention to two major prophecies, the prophecy of Joel and the prophecy of David. Now, look at that verse 17 again. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Remember, he's answering the question, what meaneth this? So we're looking at, what is the purpose of utterance? Why is it so crucial? What's the basis and the foundation for it? Because when you understand the reason, the basis, the driving force behind utterance, it's easy for you to yield. That's what understanding does. Understanding makes it easier for you to yield. You know, there's a purpose behind utterance. So it says, the question was asked by the crowd in verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Now, remember, what meaneth this is not a reference to tongues. What meaneth this is a reference to tongues plus what? Interpretation. Sometimes we miss that. We think they said, what meaneth this, because they were speaking tongues. No. The previous verse said, how come here we, every man, in our own language, in our tongue where we were born? Are we together on that? So they already heard them in their own language, in the tongue in which they were born, which means there was tongues plus what? Interpretation of tongues. Yet the people said, what does this mean? That means then they spoke and interpreted, which was prophecy. It was not normal. It was not normal. The people that were gathered were Jews. And the Jews understood that prophecy was limited to the prophets. But this is 120 people. And they were prophesying. And they were like, what does this mean? Or this must be a sign. We want to understand. What does this mean? That 120 people are speaking in tongues, or they were prophesying. Now, notice Peter's response. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last day, said God, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall what? Prophesy. So Joel didn't mention tongues. Joel did not mention tongues. Joel mentioned what? Prophecy. So again, when did they start speaking? They started speaking around 6 a.m. in the morning. When did the crowds come together? Around 9 a.m. So when the crowds came together to observe the phenomena, they said, this is but the third hour of the day. That's 9 a.m. That's about 3 hours. Now, what did they hear them say? We heard them speak about the wonderful works of God in our own tongue. That means when they were speaking those wonderful works, they knew they were speaking by inspiration. So the challenge wasn't tongues. The challenge was, how come everybody here is speaking by the Spirit of God? Hallelujah. Let me say it again. You know, you will think they were saying, what does this tongues mean? No, it wasn't tongues. It was the interpretation. In other words, they were already prophesying. So Peter didn't start from tongues. He started from what? The interpretation, which is what's called prophecy. Joel's prophecy said, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So how will, or what does it mean for your sons and daughters to prophesy, is what Peter is about to communicate. Is that, what does this mean that 120 people, not being prophets, are prophesying? That's what Peter is about to answer. So notice where he took the sermon to. After quoting Joel's prophecy, look at verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Whosoever. So did they know that prophecy? Yes, they knew it. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look at next verse. So he brings attention back to this fact now. You men of Israel, hear this was Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, signs and wonders, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. So it was public knowledge. Look at next verse. It says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken. What's determinate counsel and foreknowledge? That which was prophesied ahead of time. It was spoken by the prophets that he will be crucified, he will be taken. Okay, notice, you have taken and by wicked hands you have crucified and slain. Look at the next verse. It says, whom God has what? Raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. So Peter is calling their attention to the resurrection of Jesus as the basis for what they are seeing. So there was a demonstration of the Spirit. In that demonstration, Joel calls it, my sons or your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Peter says, this is that which was written or which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Then Peter elongates that particular explanation and includes, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the question, when will they be able to call upon the name of the Lord? When he's raised from the dead. Hallelujah. So in other words, whom you crucified, whom God has raised. In other words, Peter is saying, we are declaring to you that Jesus, whom you slew, who you claim to be dead, we are declaring is alive. How do we prove it? By the utterance that you are hearing. Let me say it that way. In other words, supernatural utterance is a testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. This utterance, tongues, interpretation of tongues, is a testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. So in other words, Peter was saying, Jesus, whom you claim to be dead, whom we affirm to be alive, we declare unto you through the utterance that you are hearing us speak. So supernatural utterance is a testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. Remember, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When will they call? When he's raised from the dead. Romans chapter 10, look at verse 9. Romans 10, 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It says, for where the heart man believes unto righteousness, where the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture said, whosoever believeth on him shall not be what? Ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord overall is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah. So Peter is saying, this utterance, which is a sign unto you, is a pointer to a reality. So there is something you've seen, a demonstration, but there is something you are not aware of. Now that which you are not aware of has been testified of by the prophets. It was delivered by the predominant counsel of God. You took him and slew him and you crucified him, but God has raised him up. In other words, the utterance which you see is a sign that we affirm is alive. How do we affirm he's alive? By the utterance which you now see and hear. Look at verse 32. Peter is still explaining. And Peter quotes more from David's prophecy than from Joel's prophecy. In other words, Peter's explanation for utterance, while it mentioned Joel's prophecy, rooted majorly in the prophecies of David with respect to the resurrection of Jesus. So resurrection is Peter's explanation for the utterance that was an expression on the day of Pentecost, resurrection. That's very important. Because you see what it says there. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Notice, therefore, or for this reason, or as a result of this statement, he being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed for this which you now see and what? Hear. So on the day of Pentecost, they heard some things and they saw some things. There was something to see and something to hear. Now, Peter is explaining what was seen and what was heard. And he's saying, is by the right hand of God exalted. Can you see him? No. Can you testify that he is exalted? Yes. How do you testify? That which you see us speak, that which you see us do, is a testimony to his aliveness. Permit my English. Hallelujah. In other words, utterance is a measure of the aliveness of Jesus. That's implication. That's what Peter said. And so the sermon of Peter focuses on something. Look at Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Because this is crucial as we begin to look at other passages of scripture where that particular phenomenon was mentioned, particularly in the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts is a book of narratives. Luke is writer of the book of Acts. He simply narrates the experiences of the early church. Now, you will need to read it in a way that may not necessarily be chronological for you to understand what is being said. In other words, you look at experiences that took place in different chapters to understand. For instance, we're going to look at chapter 10 to know what happened in chapter 2. We look at chapter 8 to know what happened in chapter 19. When we look at it that way, we'll be able to understand that what the Bible calls suddenly was not sudden. It wasn't sudden. When Luke says suddenly, he's writing a narrative. But what preceded it was not sudden. In other words, there was something at the root of what happened on the day of Pentecost, which was further explained again in Acts chapter 10, which as we follow closely, we now understand whatever happened in Acts chapter 2 was not certain. But notice what he said in Mark chapter 16. Jesus speaking, and he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs, these tokens, shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out the devil. They shall what? Speak with new tongues. So in my name. Now, what is his name? Remember, to the Jewish mind, when you mention name, you speak of the person's accomplishments. You're referring to the person's reputation. So if I mentioned Messi, what do you think about? What do you think about? Okay, so if I mentioned Muhammad Ali, what do you think about? Okay. If I mentioned Barack Obama, what do you think about? Okay, presidency. So when you mention Jesus, what do you think about? Resurrection. Resurrection is Lord of all. Resurrection. So when he says, in my name, he's not talking about J-E-S-U-S. He was not the only one behind J-E-S-U-S. In my name will mean, in my accomplishment, in my reputation. What's the reputation? The one that rose from the dead. Hallelujah. And in being raised up, never to return again to corruption. Hallelujah. So his own resurrection is different from just being raised. He is not just raised, he remains alive. Forevermore. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I think one of these days, maybe during the Holy Ghost meeting, we'll look at that word raised. Two major different Greek words were used to communicate raised. There's one as the one that refers to being quickened, made alive. There's another one that means he is risen and he is standing up. And as long as he's standing, certain activities should occur in the church. We'll look at that maybe during the Holy Ghost meetings. As long as he's standing, many of us don't realize resurrection is never preached in the book of Acts as a past event. It's an historical fact. But was never preached as an historical fact. It was preached as a present tense reality. In other words, he is raised up, he is alive. He is raised up, he is standing. And his standing is not figurative to somebody who is physically standing. It simply means all he represents is available to be used. That's what it means to be raised up. Whom God has raised up. So he's being continually raised up. Pardon my English again. He's being able to remain standing means utterance will never dry up. Because Jesus, whom you say is dead, whom we affirm is alive, he has shed for this, which you now see and hear. Or his being alive is the basis for the activities you see. So when you see us do tongues and interpret, we are affirming Christ is alive. Hallelujah. We are affirming Christ is alive. So in my name, they will speak with new tongues or in that which I've accomplished. And what did he accomplish? He rose from the dead. That was the message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. So whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that's a salvation message. In other words, saying that the spirit you see in demonstration is as a result of the resurrection of Jesus, which means whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. So whatever happened in Acts chapter 2 must mean that they believed the gospel, and because they believed, they took hold of the spirit and they began to express the spirit. Hallelujah. Again, the language used to communicate is a narrative language. So here's what you would think. You would think Acts chapter 2, the focus is on some things God did. You're right. But the active party in Acts chapter 2 is not really God. It was the saints. Now, if the active party was God, you wouldn't hear Jesus say, tarry until you're endued. Because the word endued means until you are clothed upon. Until you lay hold. Now, he gave them 40 days of teaching. In those 40 days, there were things to think about, things to meditate. Because now, they could go back to the Holy Scriptures. They could look at it with the eyes of Jesus. They could see the different prophecies. They could see, for instance, Jeremiah 31, 31. They could see Ezekiel 36 from verse 25. They could see Joel chapter 2, verse 20. You understand? They could now see. Now, somebody had opened the eyes of their understanding. So, as they were reading, so those 7 days after Jesus left, and they were tarrying, as they tarried, they meditated until they were clothed. The word clothed means to sink into something that's already available. So, to tarry means to wait upon the Lord. In prayer, until that which has been given becomes your consciousness. Hallelujah. For whatever the reason might be, the day of Pentecost just happened to be the perfect day in God's prophetic agenda for them to express those things. But there was nothing sudden about it. If you've been waiting for something for at least 7 days, you can't call that sudden. Nah. It was planned, they prepared, they had been told when to express. It took them that period of time, and it was out of the resurrection of Jesus. He being, by the right hand of God exalted, he has shed forth this. Now, who shed forth? Peter says, Jesus has shed forth this. What did we see at the 120? So, we see God's activity reflected in the actions of men. God is taking the glory, but it is men that are acting. Hallelujah. Should I say that again? God is taking the glory, but it is men that are acting. Now, this is very important. He being by the right hand of God exalted, he has shed forth. What does it mean by shed forth? Joel's prophecy, according to Peter, Acts 2:17, it shall come to pass in the last days, said God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Now the word he has shed for this, the word empty, to empty out something. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. I will pour out of my spirit. The same word pour out and the same word shed forth, they mean the same thing. So the activity of men prophesying is now referred to as the activity of God shedding forth. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So let me say it again another way now. Utterance is our co-laboring with God. Utterance is our co-laboring with God. What sermon did Peter preach? A salvation message. What was the focus of his message? Jesus, whom you slew, God has raised. What does that imply? When you see him raised, the scripture is fulfilled. What scripture? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why are you talking about being saved? That is the meaning, or that is the reason, or that is the basis for the utterance you heard us demonstrate. It's because we're saved. We have the Spirit. Hallelujah. We have the Spirit. We are in his name. What is his name? In my name they shall speak. Hallelujah. So the ability is in the Spirit. The Spirit is in his name. The ability is in the Spirit. The Spirit is in his name. Or the Spirit is the sum total of what he has accomplished. Praise God forevermore. Again, it's very interesting that the emphasis in this message was not about the Spirit. The emphasis was not about prophecy. The emphasis was the resurrection of Jesus. Because the resurrection is that singular event that the prophets prophesied that will produce all of these things in expression. So Peter said, he has shed forth this. Did you see Jesus moving around the 120? No. Who did you see? 120 men speaking in tongues and interpreting. And Peter says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So Joel said, it shall come to pass afterwards, or in the last day, or at last, or finally. What will be the event that will precipitate this particular manifestation when you see him raised from the dead? Hallelujah. John chapter 7, verse 37. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Notice, but this speak he of the Spirit. So the rivers of living water speaks of the Spirit. You can say life-giving water, or water, I mean life. Hallelujah. I'm removing the figures of speech now. So out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What is living water? He's talking about life. What is life? I'm talking about the Spirit. You know, some people think eternal life and the Spirit are two different things. Say, I have eternal life, but I need Spirit. Don't say that too. You need eternal life, but you have Spirit. You know, the Spirit of God in you is eternal life in you. You hear what Jesus said about this? I'm the way, the truth. I mean the life. Jesus, give us life. I will pray the Father. He shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So, eternal life in you is the Spirit of God where in you. He that believeth on me, as scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this speak he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Now notice, when will they believe on him? But the Spirit, that which he spoke about, was not yet. The word given in James is italicized. Was not yet, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So what's another word for resurrection? Glorification of Jesus. So in other words, Jesus is glorified. What is the proof? The Spirit giving. Can you see the Spirit giving? No. How can you tell utterance by the Spirit? Should I say that again? Sorry, I spoke too fast. Okay, let me say it again. What is the proof that Jesus is glorified? The Spirit is giving. That's the proof that Jesus is glorified. The gift given in his resurrection is the Spirit, which is eternal life, which is what? Salvation. Now, within that Spirit now, how do you testify of eternal life? My sons and daughters shall what? Prophesy. Or they will take of that life, and that life will find expression through prophecy. Joel says nothing about tongues. But Jesus says something about tongues. So Luke is giving you a narrative. Luke is recording Peter's explanation. Luke says, where did Peter begin? Peter started from Joel's prophecy. What did the people hear? They heard them speak in their own language the wonderful works of God. What did they start with? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them what? Utterance. But when the people came, what was going on? They heard them speak of the wonderful works of God. So 120 people, they did tongues. That's how they began. Then they began to interpret. And interpretation, the people heard them speak in their own language. Hallelujah. So when the people said, what meaneth this? What were they referring to? They were referring to the fact that 120 people were prophesying. They were Jews. They recognized what prophecy was. They could tell that this speaking is by inspiration. Hallelujah. This speaking is by inspiration. Now go me quickly to Acts chapter 11. And let's jump a little. Are you following tonight? Acts chapter 11, verse 17. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Where is Peter starting from? Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Can you see that? They heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Interestingly, the word received there in the Greek is the word dekomai. It means to take hold of. It means to accept, to embrace something that you never had before. It means first contact with a message. What did they hear? The word of God. What is the word of God that they heard? Look at Acts chapter 4. We're doing a study, so we'll be going back and forth. Look at Acts chapter 4, and I'm going to read from, we saw Peter's sermon just now, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, bring grief that they taught the people and preached through Jesus, what? The resurrection from the dead. So what did Peter preach in Acts chapter 2? Jesus in his what? Resurrection. What were they preaching to the people after that impotent man was healed? They preached to Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So what does it mean to preach to Jesus? That means in his name. In his name. In his name. They preached what? The resurrection. What does resurrection mean again according to what we just saw in John chapter 7 verse 37 to 38? Sorry? Glorification. What does glorification give us? The Spirit. Thank you. What does Spirit? The Spirit and entire life are the same? Thank you. So go back to that chapter 11 now. So Peter is explaining something. Notice they heard, the Jews, the elders, they heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. That's what they heard, that the Gentiles had. So Peter is about to give a narrative of the experience. But what was the experience that Peter had? Look at Acts chapter 10. Just be going back and forth with me. I'm going to read from verse 38. And God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him, and were witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew, notice, and hanged on a tree. In God raised up the third day. Resurrection? Is that resurrection? And showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness. So he's now preaching resurrection from the testimony of the prophets. Where did he start preaching from? I'm an eyewitness. Hallelujah. I'm an eyewitness. Eyewitness is earthly ministry. Eyewitness is physical resurrection. To him also give all the prophets witness. So he now began to refer to the testimony of the prophets. Can you see now? He's calling attention to scriptures. Noticing that to him give all the witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him. Let me see what I'm very important. Do you notice Peter did not say anything about spirit directly? What's Peter's message? Resurrection. What is available in resurrection? The Spirit. Can you see? So the prophets give a witness. What's the witness of the prophets? That through him, whosoever believeth in him shall receive what? The remission of sins. So can we say receiving the Spirit is receiving remission of sins? Can we say that? Can we say the same thing as eternal life? Is eternal life and forgiveness of sins the same thing? Okay. You know, when you say forgiveness of sins, when you're reading the Bible and you hear forgiveness of sins, the English mind thinks about God has forgiven you all the sins you committed before. We don't know forgiveness of sins is synonymous to new creation, eternal life, having the Spirit, righteousness, justification. They are synonymous terms. They mean the same thing. So forgiveness of sins is not an act, it's a status. It's a status. If you have the Spirit, you have forgiveness of sins. It's not even referring to your sins being forgiven. It's talking about the nature that you have, a nature that is forgiven, which is you abide continually justified. Glory to God. Hallelujah. See what it says again. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive what? Remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, notice the Holy Ghost what? Fell on all them which what? Had the word. Notice the activity of the Spirit was seen in all those who had. So there was a hearing of faith that produced the expression of the Spirit. So the Holy Ghost fell on all them who had. So there was a hearing. What did that hearing produce? A believing. Now, put your hand there. Go back to chapter 11. Verse 17. Chapter 11, verse 17. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us. Which like gift did God give them? He gave them the Spirit. Notice what Peter now said that may sound strange. Like he did unto us. Where did we see the Spirit in operation? It was in manifestation through those who had, isn't it? Now, but Peter is telling you, whatever we saw in Cornelius' house is the same experience we had in Acts chapter 2. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? So, Acts chapter 2, was it unique to the apostles? It was meant to be the experience God wanted everybody to have. Okay, now, look at it this way. It says, for as much as God gave them, the like gift as he did unto us, so the suddenly that Luke reported in Acts chapter 2 wasn't sudden. It was because they had believed. Hallelujah. They had believed. Where did the Holy Ghost fall? On all them that had the word. We're going to look at that word fall, because you see the word fall, shed forth, poured out, all those phrases, they are descriptive phrases. They don't literally mean how they sound. You know, for years, people said that we are leaking vessels. Have you heard that theory before? Are you a leaking vessel? As the Holy Ghost can leak out of you. Then you need to get refilled. And it was because of a misinterpretation of the word filled. Because the word filled, to the English mind, is to take a container of substance and point into an empty one. But the word filled, to the Eastern mind, carries a different meaning entirely. So you need to keep being filled so you are empty, they pour more into you. No, no. The language in Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Luke is the narrator. Luke tells you, and they began. So the word and is an explanatory word. And means, I want to explain what I mean by they were all filled. If I tell you they were all filled with something you cannot see, I mean they began to speak. So the Spirit which you cannot see influenced them. And the way we knew they were influenced was that they spoke. So the speaking is a feeling. Now, if you read that in English, how does it now? They were filled, they now spoke. So the God will first fill you, you now speak. But the speaking is a feeling. Let me say it another way. Luke said, every one of them spoke because they were filled. Luke doesn't want you to see feeling and speaking as two separate events. He wants you to understand what does he mean by they were filled. I'm referring to what they were doing. What were they doing? They were speaking. How were they speaking? The Spirit gave utterance. What do you call that? They were filled. So if someone is born again, can you know? No, you can't know. Why? It takes place in the heart. How will you know the activity of that unseen Spirit will be seen through that person? When we see that activity, how can we describe it in scriptures? Joel says, I will pour out my Spirit. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. So when a man is prophesying, God is saying, I am pouring out my Spirit. Hallelujah. Now, pause a little bit. I'm going to touch a little bit on what we're looking at on Sunday. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1. Oh, glory to God. Let me say this, a secret. When you don't feel like ministering, and we'll all get there from time to time. How many of you sometimes feel very dry? Feel like, I'm not anointed. As I'm like this, as me, I'm like this. Like I'm not even... It's a feeling. It's fickle. Has nothing to do with your reality. Whatsoever. Nothing whatsoever. And that's one of the reasons why some of the greatest experiences will come to you. Listen carefully. Not when there's a strong flow of the Spirit and it's easy for it to flow. But when you, like a workman, you take hold of God's word and you begin to stir up something on your inside until what has been lying dormant rises to surface. Some of the greatest experiences you have with God will come because faith always pleases God. When is the general flow? Easy for everybody to, you know, you even feel like you're anointed. You're like, yeah, that's it. But when there's no such thing and you have to take God's word, how many of us have ever fetched water at this local pumps? The one that you have to do like this. Some of you have to tissue. You know what I'm talking about? In fact, there's one that you pour water first. You know that one? What do you call it? I don't know. Priming. You first pour water to prime it. Thank God that's not how our spirit is. You first pour water to prime it. Now, from there, you now start coming out. Okay, so the water is deep under the surface. So the reason why you're pumping this is because it takes a while for it to rise from under the surface. But if you go near it and you see the handle, and the place is dry in the sun, you know there's water anywhere there. But the water is under the surface. So there's a priming and there's a pumping. It will now start coming to the, thank God for pumping machines now. That water is much. Because you have to keep pumping until the water, and after a while it will run out, you start pumping again. You've not been there. Okay. Lord bless you. You are blessed. 1 Corinthians 14. But so when you take God's word to stir up yourself, that is, you learn to use God's word the same way a chef will use a ladle or a spoon to stir up a good meal before serving it out. You learn to use God's word to quicken yourself, to stir your consciousness up of the supernatural, and then you begin to speak. Great things happen. Great things happen. Great things happen. Because a lot of times, when you're feeling that dry, the only thing that can work for you is faith. And it is faith to prime yourself with God's word and tell yourself, I'm a million times bigger on the inside than I am on the outside. So there's nothing presently confronting me that is big enough to finish me or to defeat me. I'm a victor by design and by default. I'm a victor. I'm going to see the end of this thing. I'm going to have the last laugh. You are not boasting, though. You are speaking reality. Because the power at work in you, there's nothing on the earth. It's bigger than 10 million atomic bombs put together. Bigger, mightier. But when you look at this earthen vessel, this weak flesh that we seem to have, which is deceptive both to you and to those around you, Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be seen to be of God and not of us. You really wonder the kind of God that we serve. Who will hide so much power in this perishable thing on the outside? So if you look to this thing that you have missed God, because this thing is hiding something. God lives in this man. God is at work through this man. God lives inside this man. He's at work through this man. Hallelujah. It's important for us to realize that God lives in this man. And the God that lives in me is in control of time. Time can be shortened by the power that works in me. No sickness is able to have a permanent control of this body by the power of the endless life that I carry on the inside. I have the last laugh. I have the last say. Glory to God. The outcome is sure. Glory to God. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Follow after charity and desire spirituals. You would think they are two different things. Follow after charity. What is charity? Love. Where is love? The love of God has been shared abroad where? In your heart. What's that love of God? Hope maketh not ashamed. For the love of God, Romans 5:5, has been shared abroad where? In our hearts. I explained that to us sometime last week, isn't it? What does it mean hope maketh not ashamed? Whenever you see the word hope, something was promised. What was promised? The resurrection was a promise. The resurrection has been fulfilled. So hope maketh not ashamed. Glory to God. Let me say that again. What was hoped for? The resurrection was hoped for. It was a promise. Now, because the resurrection is now a reality, the hope did not fail to come to pass. So the hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the proof of that resurrection is the love of God shed abroad where? In our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Or the Holy Ghost in your heart is the love of God where? In your heart. Say, God loves me by the Holy Ghost. That is in me already. Say, the Holy Ghost is the activity of God in me. Hallelujah. So follow after love or follow the activity of God. See, there's activity going on in me now. Ekula master fredila gachte kiosto surata kalieni inki. Divide the days ahead and decide in separate portions the kind of events that will play out. The power at work in you is big enough to fulfill all your utterance. Let the Spirit guide you. Let the Spirit give you the authority. Let the Spirit grant you boldness and fill your words with the might and the ability of the Father. And you will see the Lord, even the Holy One that brought you into His holy society, will prove you right as you speak in line with the words that the Spirit gives to you this season. It will not fail if it will come to pass also. Hallelujah. Praise God forevermore. Follow after the activity of love, desire, things that pertain, things that print from the Spirit. But you have to follow after. So, what was Peter doing on the day of Pentecost? He was following after love. What did love want to do? Love wanted men to be saved. That was the activity of the Spirit. And in order to get there, Peter started with tongues. He didn't stop with tongues. He ended with 3,000 souls getting saved. Now, the same Peter is now telling us now in Acts chapter 10. He says, and the Holy Ghost fell on all them that had the word. What does it mean to hear? All those who believed. Acts chapter 11, 17. God gave them the like gift which he did us. Why? Because we also believed. Hallelujah. So, something happened in Acts chapter 10. Go back to Acts chapter 10, verse 44. The Holy Ghost fell on all them. Look at the explanation of the Holy Ghost fell. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was what? Poured out the gift of what? Where did we see the word pour? Where did we see the word pour earlier? Acts chapter 2 and verse 17. Okay. A part of my free support of flesh. So Acts chapter 2 was where we saw the word pour, isn't it? Now, so they were astonished that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they had them speak with tongues and magnify God. Can we say that they had them speak with tongues and interpret? Glory to God. Does any man understand tongues? No. Does any man understand interpretation? Yes. So they heard them speak with tongues and what? Magnify God. Can you see that now? So Peter, in describing the experience, God gave them the like gift that he gave us, or we had the same experience, who also believed in God. So Luke's narrative, and the Holy Ghost fell to form, implies what happened in Acts 2 and verse 4 again. I'm going back and forth for a reason. What happened in Acts 2, 4 again? They were all, and they... So the feeling is the one to begin. So notice, they were also filled and they began. How did Luke narrate the experience? They spoke in tongues and magnified God. In other words, at the instance they were saved, they had enough momentum to lay hold on the Spirit. Was that always the case with everyone? No. But to the Gentiles, there was a message Peter preached. The same message he preached in Acts chapter 2. He preached the resurrection of Jesus. So the minute they heard that God has raised him from the dead, then something happened. They believed what Peter preached. They not only got saved, they lay hold on the Spirit at the same time. Hallelujah. That's what happened. Because Peter is telling us that whatever happened to them is the same thing that happened to us. And we know whatever happened to Peter and the 120 was because they had believed. So Peter says, notice the influence of the Spirit was seen on all those who had. That means those who had believed, and in their believing, they took hold of the Spirit. Now, remember Acts 11:1. Look at Acts 11:1 again. Look at that word. The apostles' brethren, they heard that the Gentiles had received. That's the word to welcome. That's first contact, the gospel. What's the gospel? Christ raised from the dead. So they received. They heard that they had received. Now, Peter was one explaining to them. So two things happened. They received and they received. Hallelujah. They received and they received. In the Greek, those are two different words. Let me say the decomite and the lambanote. So decomite, they welcomed and embraced. Lambano, they acknowledged and laid hold. Let me say it again. What is the gift given the resurrection? The Spirit. Acts 2. Let me see. Acts 2 again. Verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the what? Promise of the Holy Ghost. Now, what's the promise of the Holy Ghost? What's the promise of the Spirit? Is it promise of the Holy Ghost? That is the promise that the Holy Ghost will give. What's the promise of the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost is the promise. Verse 38. See what it says. Peter is still preaching. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, how? In the name of Jesus Christ. For what? So what's the name again? The accomplishment. What did he accomplish? He rose from the dead. So look at what it says. For the remission of sins or forgiveness of, and you shall what? What does it mean to receive here? No. What does it mean to receive? Repent and be baptized. What does it mean to baptize? Sorry? Believe. Okay, so the repenting and believing, I did the same thing. Okay, so repent and be baptized or be immersed in what Christ has accomplished. In the name. What is the name? In his resurrection. Is that salvation or not? Go. So, which is, and in his name, which is in resurrection, what do you have available? Remission of sins. And you shall lambano. The gift of the Holy Ghost. Where is the gift at this time if they have believed? Where is the gift at this time if they have believed? It's inside them. So, this is what happened in the house of Cornelius. Now, the way it was written as a narrative, you would think, oh, it was a sovereign act of God. Huh? Peter was speaking, the Holy Ghost just fell. Just fell. The Holy Ghost just fall now. Can there be sudden manifestations? Yes, there can be. But this is not talking about sudden manifestation. The expression may be sudden, but it wasn't. Why? What was spoken? If you read Acts chapter 10, you will think Peter's sermon was 5 minutes. No. Somebody give you eyewitness account. Then he moved from eyewitness to the prophets. All the prophets have also testified that they will rise from the dead, isn't it? That means Peter spent time. The cumulative message produced faith in their hearts. They did two things. They welcomed and lambanoed. They welcomed and lambanoed. When they welcomed the word of God, which is the gospel that Peter preached, they received remission of sins, and then they laid hold of what? The Spirit. Hallelujah. Do you understand that so far? So, I want you to see that their activity was based on the hearing. They heard something. It was that hearing that precipitated their acting. So, whatever Peter and the others did in Acts 2 is what Cornelius and his household did in Acts 10. Because there was a message that Peter had also heard with the others, that Cornelius now heard from the mouth of Peter, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If a man is saved, does he have the Spirit? If he has the Spirit, can he lambano with the Spirit? So the laying old part is the activity of man, not the activity of God. Or let me put it this way. It's recorded as God's activity through the actions of men. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul will now say, follow charity. Where is charity? Or what is charity? Love. How does Romans 5:5 define love? The love of God has been shed abroad where? In your heart by the Holy Ghost. So can we say follow the Spirit? So what will Spirit motivate you to do? The Spirit will be the activity of love within you. So we usually call 1 Corinthians 13 the love chapter, isn't it? Well, 1 Corinthians 14 is also the love chapter. With respect to utterance. 1 Corinthians 13 is very popular as the love chapter. In 1 Corinthians 13, you have the characteristics of love. In 1 Corinthians 14, you have the activity of love with respect to utterance. So Paul is teaching love with respect to usage of utterance. 1 Corinthians 14, activity. 1 Corinthians 13, characteristics. Glory to God. Can you see that now? You know, if a man reads 1 Corinthians 13, before he enters 1 Corinthians 14, will you not prophesy nonsense? Love hopes all things, believes all things. There is no way you can prophesy calamity if you have been tattooed. That this word love will motivate you to. He is telling you the boundaries of the kind of prophecy that will come out of your mouth if you are really following the activity of love. You cannot come up with, it's your father's mother's father that's pursuing you. He's the one. You are going to spend 7 days praying for all of them to die. You didn't find that in 1 Corinthians 13. So before it says, follow charity, it just defined charity to you in chapter 13. What love would do, what love would not do. He just told you. Now says, now that you know, that will be what will govern your prophecy. Because it now says, follow after charity, but rather that you may what? Prophesy. So we know what prophecy should contain. We also know what it should not contain. So we know what some people are calling prophecy. It's not prophecy at all. See, they are prophesying. They are prophesying. They're not the same thing. And you have to be careful because follow the activity of love. And what else should you do? It says, and then desire what? The things of the Spirit, but rather that you may prophesy. Now, the word rather also means it's a word that speaks about prioritize. You are to prioritize prophecy. Why? Prophecy is speaking unto men edification, exhortation, which is comfort. So God will always minister comfort through you if you follow the activity of love. But here's what I want to say. The early church, number one, the house in the family of Cornelius, the Gentiles, number two, number three, Acts chapter 8. Glory to God. You know, on the 1st of July, it's at least 6 hours that we spent together. 6 hours means there's no hiding place for you. We have your time. We have time for you. Everybody. Someone says, are we going to do it one by one? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. We will tell you to go to people to go and minister. You can still dodge. Instead of ministering, you can wait for people to minister to you. But when is it one by one? Bible says, you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. 1 Corinthians 14:31. You may all. That means you are among the all as you prophesy. So on Sunday service, you can dodge because, you know, the pastor doesn't have time. All the pastors cannot monitor. But 6 hours, we have your time. We will find you. Somebody says, why? Because there's a treasure within you that God wants to use to bless others. And we must get you over your feeling of self-consciousness so that others can benefit from the love of God that God wants to communicate through you. If we can get you going, you won't need to stop again. Are you there? Acts chapter 8. I'm going to read from verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached what? Christ unto them. He preached what? Christ. What does it mean to preach Christ? He preached the resurrection of Jesus. Can you see that? That is what Philip preached. Notice, and the people who want accord give it unto those which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Verse 8. And there was great joy where? In that. When you see joy, what else is present? Salvation. Salvation. There was great joy where? In that city. Now, go with me to verse 14. Now, when the apostles which are at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had what? Received the word of God. What did Philip preach? Christ. What does it mean to preach Christ? His resurrection. What did the apostles hear that Samaria received? The word of God. So, the word of God, Christ, resurrection, they are the same thing. So, they heard that Samaria had received. The word received is what? Dekomai. It means to embrace. It means to have first contact. It means something you came in contact with you have never contacted before. So they welcomed the word of God. So notice what happened. They had received the word of God. They sent unto them Peter and John. Notice verse 15. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might what? Receive. So there's receiving verse 14. There's receiving verse 15. The receiving verse 14 is from the receiving verse 15. The receiving verse 14 means they welcomed, they embraced the message that was preached. What does that mean? They were saved. We just read now that there was great joy where in that city. That's the joy that accompanies salvation. Now look at the next verse. Who, when they were come, prayed for them. So the prayer now, was it to get saved or to lay hold? So look at it again. That they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now, Luke's narrative language can be a little bit misleading. For as yet, he was falling upon none of them. So it looked as though God had not given any in the Spirit. But when it says he had fallen upon none, a better way to say that, for none of them had laid hold. Glory to God. Can you see that now? Glory to God. So let me ask again. In Acts chapter 10, when the Holy Ghost fell, what does it mean for the Holy Ghost to fall in Acts chapter 10? I want to see if you have been following. What does it mean for the Holy Ghost to fall? They laid hold. So the laid hold is described as the Holy Ghost falling. So the Holy Ghost falling means the influence of the Spirit was seen and demonstrated through them. Isn't it? So the Holy Ghost fell is not the act of God, it's the actions of men. Are we together? So now look at this one now. For as yet it was falling upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord. That means they what? They believed. Hallelujah. Now look at the next verse. And then laid they their hands on them and they lambanoed the Holy Ghost. Praise God forevermore. So, do we have believers who are saved, which means to have eternal life, which means to have the Spirit, who are yet to yield to utterance? Yes. What can you do to help them? You can help them to lay hold. You are not asking God to give them Holy Ghost because God does not need to. He has already given them. So the laying of hands is not giving them something, is helping them to lay hold of what? Something. You know what the Bible calls impartation? Say, I have the Spirit. but I can receive impartations by the Spirit. So if a man of God lay hands on you, it's not, well, categorically speaking, where did he give you what you didn't have before? Yes and no. He gave you what was not in expression before by helping you to lay hold of it in the Spirit. But everything that you will find in expression eventually has been given to you by the Spirit God has placed within you. Hallelujah. Let me say it again. See, I have the Spirit. See, I have the Spirit. So when a man of God laid hands upon you and you receive an impartation, what he has done is that through the operation of that same Spirit, something has been released as a faculty on your inside, which is a faculty in that same Spirit to now be functional. In other words, not everything that is in the Spirit is functional through you. I mean, if you understand that. Okay. Glory to God. You know, I share this experience because I've seen that happen in the life of other people also, that a number of years ago, I feel like saying a few days ago, on campus, I had an experience with a friend of mine. We had a female friend who came to see us in our hostel. So we're seeing that off. So instead of going back to doing, my friend said that he sensed that we should pray. I've been a bit unsettled. I didn't know why. He said that we should just take a prayer stool. So we took a prayer stool. And it's interesting that no angel appeared to give me any message. So sometimes I really wonder, what if I went back, I drank Gary and I slept? I would have missed a major devastation. And it was something major that God was about to communicate to me. And it would just feel like an urge on the inside that I just need to yield to. Okay, so we took a stroll. We prayed. We took a prayer stroll. We're just doing tongues. And after a while, and that's one of the things how I learned, practically speaking, that your prayer tongues is different from your ministration tongues. Permit me to use English. In other words, by experience now, you will know when you're praying to God and when the message is coming to you. How many of you know the difference? Does that happen to you at all? That you know the way you pray normally. You also know when God is about to give a message to you. I hope you understand that there's a difference. So I began to know. Then suddenly I knew that the Spirit of God instructed me and said, well, again, we grow in interpretation. We grow in interpretation. So for me, at that level of understanding on campus then, the way I interpreted it was this. I spoke it out in tongues and I said it out. That from tonight, begin to see with my eyes and hear with my ears. And that was a bit scary for me. And that was God saying. So, and that's why it's good to have a local assembly. Because in the local assembly that you are submitted to, it will be easier for God to get somebody to confirm for you. That was on a Thursday night. I came to church on a Sunday morning. And as we're about to start, my pastor was about to start teaching. He just stopped, said, everybody close your eyes. He gave a message in tongues and just came straight towards me, laid hands on me. I said, from this time forward, may the Spirit of seeing and knowing, I knew immediately. That was what I heard. Now, this was an older minister who used a better phrase. I mean, even son. Now, how did I interpret it? Now, interpretation, listen carefully, will be flavored by your understanding. And often by the grammar at your command. It doesn't mean it is wrong. Because interpretation is giving meaning or giving a sense of what was said. Hallelujah. You can be interpreting in King James if you like. Maybe it feels more holy that way. It is interpretation. It is giving a sense of what was said in tongues. Hallelujah. And I said something 2 Sundays ago also. I said if a loquacious person, interpretation will likely be long. If a brief person, interpretation will be what? Brief. It follows that pattern too. It follows that pattern too. So you see some people who are giving a message in tongues and interpretation and they keep repeating themselves. That's their style. That's their manner. It doesn't remove the spiritual part of it or supernatural element of it. That's just how you minister. So what I said in my interpretation was, begin to see with my eyes and hear with my ears. And when my pastor began to speak, he laid hands and said, from this time forward, may the Spirit of seeing and knowing rest. And of course, from that time forward, there was a stronger manifestation from that time forward. And I usually tell people that a lot of times when I do tongues, more often than not, I see what I'm seeing. So I'm not just interpreting in the average way you interpret. I do that a lot of times also in average service. But a lot of times when I function in that gift, what I'm saying to you, I'm seeing it. So I'm not just using grammar. Hallelujah. I'm not just using grammar. I'm seeing a lot of times what I'm saying. 90% of the time, I'm seeing what I'm saying to you. But what's the normal way of interpreting? By faith. By faith. I looked at her now, and I'll tell her after the service, because I don't think everybody needs to hear. I know something that I should tell her. I can tell her now in a way that only she will understand, but I will have to use a phrase that will give you a clue, so I won't say it. Someone says, what am I doing? I'm following after charity. I'm following after charity. The other one I need to say, I need to say to him, that one I can tell of you can hear because I saw car keys in his hand. So, follow after. Someone says, what prompted that? It's because of what I shared that has nothing to do with my message. When I mentioned the spirit of sin and knowing, that came into operation. That's because when you talk about spiritual faculties, you are encouraging the operation. When you talk about spiritual faculties, you are encouraging that. That's what you are doing. You are encouraging. So you speak more about it and you see more of the operation of those things. That's what happens. Glory to God. And so that's one of the things we're going to do as we prepare for the believers. We're going to talk ourselves. You talk to yourself before you come. You talk yourself up. Glory to God forevermore. Hallelujah. Well, let's stop here tonight. Amen. Amen. Praise God forever.